Amen. Oh, you know what? I believe that we just brought some joy. I thought you just brought a smile to Jesus' face just now. I just loved hearing your worship. How many love to be part of the family of God? Amen. That's so good. I just love getting together each day. All of you that are joining us online, we want to welcome you wherever you are, whenever you're joining us. I just pray that the Spirit of God that's in this place would fill the place where you are right now. Well, there was a man and a woman who had been married for more than 60 years, and they had shared everything together. They'd shared life, and they talked about everything. They had not kept any secrets from each other, except for the fact that the woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she had cautioned her husband never to ask her about and to never open. For all these years, he had not really thought much about the box, but one day the woman became very sick. And as the doctor said, she would not recover, and they began to sort out her affairs. The man took down the shoebox, and he brought it to her hospital bed, and she agreed that it was time that they should talk about what was in the box. The man opened the box, and he found a pair of mittens and a wad of money, totaling $10,000. Well, he asked her about the contents, and the lady said, "Well, when we were married, my grandmother gave me this advice. She said the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that whenever I was angry with you, I should just keep quiet and knit a mitten." The man was brought to tears as he looked in this box, and there were only two mittens in this box. Over all these years, she'd only ever been angry with him two times. Well, he almost burst into tears, and he said, "Well, that explains the mittens, but what about all this money?" She just goes, "Oh, that's from all the mittens I sold." And so now you ladies have an idea for a money-making side hustle. Well, if you're joining with us new, and we've been in the middle of a series that we've called On Purpose, and we based our series on 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, where Paul says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step. You know, every day you and I are faced with the pressures and demands of things that need our time and our attention. They call for our focus. We're busy. We're hustling. We're doing life. But are we being swept along in the current and the routine of life? Are we being swept along in what everyone else is doing around us? Or are we living life with purpose? The Apostle Paul is saying here that lots of people pursue life with passion and discipline, and they're winning at life, and yet winning at things that are only temporary wins. He says there's an eternal prize to keep in mind. There's an eternal prize, and so he says that one day, we will all stand before the Lord. The Bible is clear that one day, each and every one of us will stand before the Lord. Those of us who have not put our faith in Jesus will be judged based on what we did with the knowledge of Jesus in our life. Did we make him the Lord of our life or not? There's a sense of judgment. But for the believer, there's a reward ceremony. It's how intentionally you lived your life for God. And so in light of eternity and in light of the kingdom of God, we are wanting to run our lives with purpose in every step. And so this series, we've been talking about purpose in different areas. We talk about purpose in life, purpose in family, purpose in our community. Last week was a beautiful weekend. We talked about purpose in our church, and it was just a wonderful service to have Pastor Dave Funk and Pastor Darwin Pichette and the Schneiders with us as we had an installation service for me. And it was just a beautiful day. Thank you for everyone for your prayers and your concern and your care for our family as we get settled here in Penticton. It's been a wonderful journey so far. But if you've been paying attention, you might remember or notice that originally I said this was a four-week series. And that makes this week, week five. How many love the bonus? How many to get more than what you expected? How many love to go to the store? Yeah, someone over there, yeah. She's waving frantically. How many love to get more than what you paid for, right? And so I want to give you more than what you paid for today, because today I want to talk about money on purpose. Ooh, money on purpose. Let's just acknowledge right off the bat that any talk about money, generosity, giving, automatically some of us makes us a little uneasy. Can we just acknowledge that right off the bat? Especially when it happens in church. You know, what we make and what we're worth and what we spend and what we give, those are private, taboo topics that we don't like to talk about. If you compound that with the rumor that the church just wants your money, then it makes it a really awkward subject to talk about. Interestingly enough, though, it's not a subject that Jesus shied away from. In fact, money was one of the most talked about subjects in Jesus' repertoire. Jesus included money in roughly 15% of his teaching. In about 11 of his 39 parables, he used the illustration of money. Did you know the Bible talks about prayer 371 times? How many think prayer is important? Yeah. 371 times. It talks about love 714 times. How many think love is important? How many want to guess how often the Bible talks about money and generosity and giving? 2,300 times the Bible talks about giving wealth possessions. It's ironic that one of the topics we find most uncomfortable is one of the topics God most addresses. Why do you think that might be? You know, we're bombarded every day by marketing and messaging about our money, how to make it, how to save it, how to invest it, and a lot of people have ideas on how we should spend it. We don't really mind talking about money so much, except for when in church we talk about it as a spiritual principle. All of a sudden it becomes part of our discipline and part of our discipleship. Let me just set you at ease clearly right this morning by just saying to you, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. So you can just be at ease today. But God does want you to give generously. So let's talk about that for a moment. God is a generous God. How many of you have ever heard the saying that I won't ask anything of you that I wouldn't do myself? God models generosity. He is a generous God, and it's not based in compulsion, but it's based in his love for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." God loved, so God gave. As believers in Jesus, we've not only heard about God's giving, but we've experienced it for ourselves, God's generous giving. When we put our faith in Jesus, though, we don't only receive forgiveness of sin, a promise of eternal life. We don't just receive the blessing of salvation, but we also have a change of perspective that happens, don't we? Because when we receive Jesus into our life, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. He comes and fills us. He empowers us. He convicts us. He trains us with the goal of making us more like Jesus. How many know that if you have the spirit of a generous God in living in you, that it will translate to generosity through you? Okay, just got quiet. That's okay. I understand. The Holy Spirit in making us more like Jesus makes us generous. How many know you're not ever more like God than when you're generous? And so I want you to know this morning, God doesn't need your money. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." Psalm 69 says, "The heavens are yours and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all." It only makes sense that the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who hung the stars, just like Holly talked about a moment ago, the God who formed the earth and who set the seas in place, this God does not need your money. God is the only real, true creator this world has ever seen. See, the shoes you walked in with today, God made it. The shirt you're wearing is his creation. The phone you're scrolling in the back row right now is his too. How? Well, there's only one true creator in this universe. See, he's the one who created something from nothing. All of our creations finds its origin and its source in what God has created. I heard the story of a scientist who had the opportunity to meet God in his throne room. And he said, "Lord, we don't need you anymore. Science has figured out a way to do what you do. In other words, we can make life ourselves now." "Well, interesting," God said. "How is that so? Tell me more about that." "Well," the scientist says, "well, we could take dirt and we could form it. We could breathe life into it, creating humanity just like you." That's interesting, God said. Show me. And so the man bent down to the earth and started to mold the dirt together. And God said, oh, no. Get your own dirt. See, nothing comes from nothing. There's only one real creator. Those who argue against the existence of God argue that things evolve over time. But how many know that no amount of time will ever make nothing, something evolve from nothing? There's one creator. And so everything that we have and everything that we earn truly finds its source and origin as from God. 1 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. We might work hard for what we earn, but God is the one who gives us wisdom and health and strength to do it. And so what does that mean for us? If God owns everything, the earth and the world and the fullness of it are his, what does that mean for us? That means that we are just stewards, managers of all that he has entrusted us with. And because we love God, we want to manage his resources, his provision, his money, all of it, the way he wants us to. See, God cares how you manage 100% of your wealth and resources. It's not just a portion that God's interested in. God has asked us to manage our money on purpose. And one of the ways he does that is through tithing. Tithing, or giving back a portion of it to his work. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we're going to look at this passage and some other passages this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You have cheated me in the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And I love that Jesus, or God in this instance says, try me, put me to the test. How many want to live under the blessing of God? Under the blessing of God, so great you can't contain it, the Bible says. How many know that God's blessing isn't limited to finance? When you are under the light, this is a lifestyle of blessing. When your life and your marriage and your family and your office and your community and your church is blessed, when you are under the blessing of God, because it overflows out of you, it overflows in peace, it overflows in wisdom and insight and generosity and contentment. Your relationships are healthy, as well as the provision of God. The blessing of God is not limited to dollars and cents, but it is an outpouring of blessing in all areas. See, when you do things God's way, you are at peace with God, and now you're under his blessing. For all you 80s and 90s kids, you know Biggie Smalls said, more money, more problems. Proverbs 10:21 says, or 22 says, that's not the case with God's blessing. It says this, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. When you're at peace with God, doing things God's way, there is blessing and you have peace in your life. Here in this Malachi passage, God's addressing the faithful stewardship of our finances in a specific area. He's talking about tithes and offerings. Now, for Jesus' audience, they would have understood the difference. A tithe is a specific amount set aside to be given to the Lord first. And an offering is anything we give generously beyond that, whether it's a special project, a charity, a sponsored child, any of those things. Offerings are your generous giving after you tithe. The word tithe literally means a tenth in Hebrew, 10% of our income set aside specifically for the local church and ministry of our community, to give, to do the ministry of our congregation and in our community, so that others can know the love of Jesus. You know, the practice of tithing originates in the Old Testament. Some people have an issue with tithing. They say that's an Old Testament thing as part of the Old Testament law. But we'll see here that it actually precedes the law. We see that with Abraham gave a tithe as an expression of appreciation and thankfulness, recognizing God as the source of his provision and victory. We see that in Genesis 14. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, you might remember that he had a nephew named Lot, and Lot had moved towards the city of Sodom, and in this time, Sodom was taken captive by the king of Elam, and Lot and his family and many others, along with a lot of the wealth and possessions of the city, had been taken captive. Well, one of Lot's hired men are able to escape, and he goes to Abraham, and he begins to tell him what had happened. So Abraham rallies 318 of his men, and they go after in pursuit and rescue for Lot. They rescue Lot and his family, and along with it, all the plunder and possessions that had been taken from Sodom. As he returns back to the city, the king of Sodom comes out to greet him, along with a priest named Melchizedek. The king of Sodom, in this moment, says to him, "Abraham, in appreciation for all that you've done, you can keep all of the spoil, all of the possessions that you have regained from the king of Elam." And what Abraham does is he gives a tenth of all of that to the priest, Melchizedek, who speaks this blessing over him. And as you read the rest of that passage in Genesis 14, you'll see Abraham actually declines to take the rest of the possessions because he says, "I, in this moment, am recognizing that God is my source of provision and my God is the source of my victory." And so we see this Old Testament example of Abraham recognizing God as his source. Well, a little later in the Old Testament, we see that Moses takes what has become the practice of the time and he makes it policy. What he does is that Moses adds tithing to the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart for him as holy. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord as holy." Now, obviously, culture has changed. I'm glad no one brought your apples and your barley to church this morning. I'm not sure what we would do with it. No one pays in grain or livestock anymore. But the principle is the same, giving a portion of what you earn, specifically a tenth, to the work of the Lord. Like I said, so some people have an issue. They say, "Well, Pastor Jeremy, that's an Old Testament principle, and that's part of the Old Testament law, and Jesus came to fulfill the law," and that's absolutely true, except for when you look at Jesus and how he relates to the Old Testament. Remember all those passages with the Pharisees where he said, "You've heard it said," and then he actually expands the law? Remember when he says, like, "You've heard it said, don't be angry," or, you know, or "don't murder," and he goes, "I'm actually expanding that to include." So Jesus fulfills the law, yes, but he actually expands it. Jesus wants us to be faithful in all that we do. We see it was the practice of the New Testament church to set aside a portion. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "On the first day of each week, you should set aside a portion of the money you've earned." And we see that it was an expectation of Jesus. Matthew 23:23, he's dealing with the Pharisees who are proud of themselves because of their giving. And this is what Jesus says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees? You're hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe," Jesus says, "but do not neglect the more important things." Is tithing the most important thing? No. We don't want it to be the biggest thing. It's not the most important thing. It's simply the vehicle through which God chooses to do the ministry of the kingdom, through which the ministry of the kingdom is accomplished. There's no other way that I could think of better to partner with the purposes of God than to be able to fund the things that God wants to do. And the greater things that are accomplished, justice and mercy and people coming to know Jesus, those are the greater things that Jesus wants to accomplish through our generosity. See, God doesn't need your money, but God wants your heart. God wants you, all of you, not your money, but how many know that your heart follows your money? And your money follows your heart, right? When you invest in something, it has a piece of your heart. You take extra care of that thing that you invested in. And the thing that you care about, you'll put more money into. How many are sitting beside someone who has a hobby right now that they like to put money into? Because their heart's in it, right? Pastor Mark Batterson says, you can tell me you're all in, but let me see your calendar and your credit card statement. They don't lie. How we spend our time and our money are the two best barometers of our true priorities. You know, one of the best benefits of tithing is that we set aside a portion of our income, and it helps us look outside of ourselves. It helps us look outside of our needs and our wants and our selfishness. In doing so, it sets our attention to see the things that God wants to do around us. You know, I just love that story that we just showed, and even though it was in French and the subtitles were hard to read, we were a part of that story because as a church, we are able to support our global workers and the work that they're doing around the world. We're supporting the pastors and the churches through the bowlers, and because of that, moms are getting to know Jesus, and their wives are coming, and there's an explanation of what's happening. It's just a beautiful thing to partner with. And when we give generously because we love God, it helps others to come to know the love of God. Generosity is an act of faith. It's an act that helps keep our priorities straight. It reminds us that in every aspect of our lives, God is in control. And it reminds us that we are merely stewards of everything that we have. You know, I struggle just like everyone at times against selfishness and greed can just creep in so easily. I think tithing is the best antidote to greed. Proverbs 11:24 puts it this way. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, but those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Trust in your money and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. When we're tithing, we're saying, God, I'm trusting in you. You are my source. You are my provider. You know, as a church, we tithe. As a church corporately, we give a portion of our money to our district office so that they can do leadership development. They can do church plants and kingdom initiatives across our province. How many want to see the name of Jesus reach our province? How many want to see communities in British Columbia come to know the love and power of Jesus? We get to do that by partnering with our district office. We do that, like I said, with our global workers. What we do here has reached beyond our borders by our generous giving. You know, our church has had a legacy of strong financial giving. We are here today because of the generosity of many people before us. And even though it's had its ups and downs over the years, you know, sometimes there's been seasons that have been tighter than others. People have been faithful, and God has been faithful. Now, with that, I want to share with you an update from our board today. They're going to have a little video just to share about where we're at financially as a church.
Good morning. My name is Karen.
And my name is Chad, and we are board members here at Bethel. We're here today to bring the congregation up to speed on the finances in our church.
A two-year-long pandemic and some tough restriction has slowly but steadily chipped away at our financial situation. We need to be very open and honest with the congregation. While we are encouraged that our tithing in the past several weeks has exceeded last year's tithing, we also need to remember that we were in the greatest restrictions last year due to COVID, and thus it doesn't give us a very good baseline for comparison. So here we are today, letting you know what your board proposes that we do.
We are struggling to meet expenditures, which, like your own, have only increased. Insurance, heat and lighting, bank charges, they've all nibbled away at our income. In addition to dealing with just the day-to-day costs, we had a lawsuit to address the flood caused by a faulty coffee machine and an old lighting system that had to be replaced. You remember the weeks when we only had one light on stage and whoever was on stage had to stand in that light. And then, of course, the unexpected expenditure of hiring a new lead pastor. That alone cost the church almost $20,000, for which we did not plan for. Best $20,000 we ever spent, though. All these costs chiseled into our buffer and left us where we're at today. For the first time, we are considering accessing the federal wage subsidy. I fully understand that in any business, the biggest expense and most controllable expense is always wages. But unanimously, as a board, we understand that one of our greatest assets is our staff. So only as a last resort will we look at staffing. We love and appreciate our staff, and we are thankful for the work that they do.
We know that this is a temporary hiccup in our life, but it is a significant one. And thus we are asking our congregation to allow us to negotiate a line of credit with our bank that will help us tide over the next several months. Once we know from the bank what the details are, we'll call a general meeting to either ratify or turn down this plan. A great big thank you to John Gaudette, our treasurer, who oversees all of these steps and is doing so during tax season. Thank you, John. In the meantime, we ask each of you to examine your commitment to the church. When the call came for people to help churches in Merritt and Princeton, there was an outpouring of support from all of you. Today, we ask for the same outpouring of support for Bethel. We thank you for your time, and though this potentially sounds gloomy, we want you to know the board is very excited to see the growth, the direction, and the many, many new faces now among us. This is but a blip. The best is yet to come.
Love that. I don't love that we have to make that announcement, but I love that this is a blip. You know, each of us doing what God puts in our hearts to do, there's more than enough resource for what God has to do. I believe that what God calls, he equips us for, amen? You know what I've also discovered about Jesus is that one of the things he does best is filling the places that have been made to have room for him. You know, when we open our hearts, the Bible says that he comes and he fills us. He indwells us. When we open our mouths to speak on his behalf, he comes and he fills our mouths and gives us the word to speak. When we take that faith step and we step out into something that we know is bigger than ourselves, Jesus always comes and fills the gap in our lives. You know, I think tithing is an intentional way of creating a gap in our finances for God to fill. You know, as I've been talking with some of you, and I know that you've been doing some mental math. You're kind of like, okay, I tithe 10%. That's 10% of my income. And you're just right now kind of sweating a little bit. You're like, Pastor Jeremy, do you know what I would have to do to be able to tithe? Are you kidding me? 10%. I'd have to reprioritize everything in my life. Uh-huh, yes. Like, I would have to restructure how I spend. Yep. I would have to eat out less. I'd spend less on clothes. Maybe the vacation would be a little different. You know, maybe I'd drive a cheaper car. Yep. I get it. We literally have to reorganize the whole way I handle money. I'm sympathetic. I grew up in an environment where I was taught this as a kid. And as a kid, my parents instilled this in me. And so it's easier to grow up with that idea. If you're new to this idea right now, I know that this is a lot to take in. But the Bible says that this is the point. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And even more than that, he wants to invite you into this wonderful work that he's doing. And when you're invested in something, when you see it grow and flourish, how many know that brings so much joy and fulfillment and purpose? We're here today because people have invested in something bigger than themselves. You know, the way of putting God first in our lives by making a conscious choice with how we spend our money, it reorders and reorients everything else in our lives. You know, we live in a culture that even sources outside of the church right now are cautioning Canadians about their spending habits. Right now, the banks and the government and outside sources are talking about the growing consumer debt in Canada. It's growing to over $2.1 trillion. And with rising costs and interest rates, and society is feeling a lot of this financial pressure. And I'm sympathetic today to all of us who are feeling the pinch. You know, anyone who's put gas in their car this week is feeling that void in your wallet. You're like, Jesus, can that be the void that you come and fill? Right? But being a steward of God's gifts means we're always evaluating our priorities. And I'm thinking of this theme verse where Paul says, I discipline my body to do. I'm thinking right now in this text, Jesus, or Paul might write, I'm disciplining my budget to do what it should, so that I could do what God has called me to. See, intentionally setting aside money for generous giving means cutting back or leaving out other areas or delaying some of our personal goals. But we do it not out of obligation, but we do it out of this sense of we're participating in something bigger, something of eternal value. So where do we start? Today, we just start by planning to be generous. Isaiah 32 says, but generous people plan to do what's generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. You know, when it comes to generous giving, you know, many of us feel like we just can't. Like, I'm already maxed out. And it's probably true. But it's not because we don't have the capacity to give. It's because we haven't planned to give. See, we all plan on how to get more. We plan how to save more. We really plan on how to spend more, right? We have that list of things. But do we plan into giving more? I just want to give you four practical ways to grow in generosity today. And I want you to know that this isn't, I know we had a message about the church saying, you know, we are in a place where we do need your participation. We do. We got to be honest about that. But this is not out of a place of guilt or obligation, because what we truly do believe as a church is that what's best for us is to do things God's way. And when we are disciples following Jesus, doing things the way Jesus orders in our lives, we are actually blessed. And so I know it's a hard conversation, but I also know that this is a conversation that leads to blessing. Four practical ways to grow in generosity. The first level of generosity is simply giving spontaneously. Give what you can. Today, there's no pressure. I think that Jesus is gracious with us. Rarely ever does he like come alongside areas of our lives and take us from 0 to 100. It's usually a growth step process. Most often, once in a while, we have those miraculous moments where he convicts us, changes us, transforms us. But often, it's a trajectory of growth. The first step of generosity is to give what you can. Give spontaneously. The second one is to begin giving consistently. Plan to give. The third step is to give proportionately. Now you're planning to tithe. You're setting a percentage to your giving. And then the fourth level of generosity, this is where it really starts to get exciting, is to give radically. To be able to give generously. You know, I know it can seem intimidating. I know it can seem like a far-off goal. But when we start recognizing that generosity isn't the obligation, it's the opportunity. And so when we prayerfully ask God to direct us where to begin, developing a plan, gradually growing in our giving, it gets exciting. You know, maybe today you're here and you say, okay, God, what would you want me to do? And maybe you're already giving, and God would simply say, just keep doing what you're doing. That's okay. Maybe you're here this morning and God said, you know what, I'm doing something, but I feel like I should be doing more. God is saying, increase what you're doing. That's awesome. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Jared, that's like a really big thing in my life. I don't know that I can do that. I haven't got things organized in a way that would allow for that right now. But maybe God is just saying to you, just to start to do something. Start to plan towards this thing. See, Christian generosity is always in response to faith. It's not in response. I don't want you right today to respond to my message. Well, I do, but I don't want you to respond to me asking you, is what I'm trying to say. Generosity is a response to faith. Faith that God knows what I need. It's a response to faith that God provides for my needs. And it's a response to faith that God will use what I give to bring others to know his love and generosity. Let me read one last verse for you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, "And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." How many want to be used by God today? I'm going to invite you to stand and, yeah, you can stand all over this place, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. My goal as a pastor is to see each and every one of us flourish and thrive in what God has called for us to be, for called for us to do as individuals, as a church. I don't want there to be any hindrances to what God wants to do. I know that God has resourced us. He has blessed us. He's equipped us for what he wants you to do in your life, what he wants us to do as a church in this region. I'm excited about it, and I'm excited to be part of it. Maybe you're wondering today, does the church know what I give? I have no clue, just so you know. When we're talking, I literally have no clue what you give, and it doesn't really matter to me. The accountant knows because he keeps track of the records and all of that, but no one else knows. This is between you and the Lord. Saying, Lord, what would you have me do? How could I start walking down this path of participating in generosity the way that you called me to? Lord, I just pray for my friends today. I know money makes it weird. We don't like talking about it, but it's part of our lives. It's part of what revolves, our lives revolve around it every day. Lord Jesus, I recognize some people in this room today have some significant needs. God, I know that there's some people right now that are struggling to meet ends meet. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would provide for our needs, that you would give us our daily bread. Lord God, for those that are under that burden, I pray that you would give them a divine plan and a divine provision to walk under your blessing. That their lives would be fulfilled, Lord, that their burdens would be made light, that their spirit would be able to rejoice out from under the weight of this burden. Lord, some of us are asking right now, God, what would you have us do? Lord, out of response of faith to your love and generosity, God, I pray that would be the motive today. Not guilt, not shame, just the conviction that comes from you alone. God, for those of us that have already invested in this journey, in this church, Lord, we thank you for their faithful giving. God, we pray right now, Jesus, that you would take all of our efforts, that you would take all of our generosity, and that we would become a beacon of hope and light in the city of Penticton. God, that this church would be so generous, God, that we would be able to abundantly meet the needs of our community. God, that there would be nothing that we would lack in the vision, God, that whatever we're talking about vision tonight, God, I pray that you would resource us to conduct all the vision, Lord, that you put on our hearts to do. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessing and your provision today. You loved, so you gave. Because you were generous to us, we walk freely in your grace. I pray as we leave this place this morning that you would go with us. Lord, that our generosity, not just in giving, but our generosity in forgiveness, our generosity in of humility, our generosity in grace and love and friendship and peace. As we give all those things in our relationships, God, I pray people will be compelled to know the Jesus who's transformed us and changed us. In your name we pray. Amen.